All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 26, put God first. You know, it's so easy in our daily life to let the cares of this life kind of take over the things of Almighty God. You know, we get too busy doing this or that we don't have time for God. And that's why America is suffering today. It's because our people have not put God first in their lives. They put their businesses, their homes, even their families or loved ones, or other things, hobbies, sports, you name it. Anything and everything comes before God these days. And we've ceased living up to our motto of being one nation under God. And we're suffering because of it. And, the lesson we are going to learn today, verses 1 through 11, deal with the law of the first fruits. And the main lesson we're going to learn from that is that we should put God first in our lives. If we want to be blessed, if we want freedom, if we want prosperity, if we want happiness, all those things hinge upon that. And we're going to get into another subject here as well towards the end of this chapter, where God says that Israel, his people, those Christian nations of the world who have become known as the Caucasian peoples, are a peculiar people unto him. And people that were supposed to be high above all other nations of the earth, not high above as far as lording it over other peoples, but by being an example unto the rest of the world on how to live, how to run a nation, and things like that. We're not supposed to be equal to other nations around the world. We're not supposed to join into international bodies seeking world peace, like joining the United Nations and things like that. No, we're supposed to be a separate and a holy people. Not a bunch of religious hypocrites, but a clean, moral nation that has standards and of righteousness. Anyways, before we get into this, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for our nation at this time as it's suffering many trials and temptations. And we pray that we can be strong during these troublous times, and that even though our nation is not being a light and an example unto the world this time, that we as individuals, your servants, can shed forth that light of truth during these dark days. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you haven't already, to Deuteronomy 26, verse 1, and it reads, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein." Now, historically, God is talking about the time when the Israelites would cross over the Jordan River and conquer the land of Canaan. That land that was full of milk and honey, that blessed land, fertile land. But that land didn't even compare to what we have here in America today. So if we update this to the future, and in Bible prophecy, according to Revelation chapter 12, we're talking about the lands throughout Europe and America today, that basically the Western Christian nations of the world, those lands, the most blessed lands on this earth. God says, when you come into those lands, when you come into Western Christian civilization, when you come to America, that land that I had prepared for you in Revelation chapter 12, this is what you're supposed to do. That thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. All right, before we get ahead of ourselves here, let's talk about this a little bit. What the people were to offer after they got into that promised land was the first of all of their crops, the first fruits, whether it be of corn, barley, grapes, whatever the harvest was. They were to give the very first ripe fruits to Almighty God. You know, it could be very tempting for many of us to say, well, the first crops that grow, I want that for myself. That's mine. But we have to stop and remember that everything we have is given to us by Almighty God. And in returning the first fruits back to Him is merely given back to Him what is already His. So why would God require this? Why does He command this? He does this to teach the Israelites a very simple lesson in obedience. And, well, the main lesson is to instill into the people that Almighty God must come first in our lives. We owe Him everything. In fact, that's why He said, I gave you this land for an inheritance. I gave it to you. It was my possession. You are inheriting it by my graciousness, by my generosity. You know, we have to never forget that. Today in America, we think that democracy will grant us freedom. That's a sham. Especially when we have over half of the voting population being just as immoral and full of depravity as our leaders are. That doesn't guarantee freedom. Christ did not say, go out and preach democracy into the world. He said, preach the gospel of the kingdom. Teach God's word. Teach His laws. You know, that's what the gospel is. Everything that has to do with the kingdom. It's not just teaching salvation. It's teaching the laws and principles that are to govern a nation, that are to govern God's people. But we go out and we think, oh, we're just going to, you know, magically free everybody and give if everybody has a little taste of freedom, everybody's just going to, you know, magically have it. That doesn't work. For freedom can only be attained through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. True freedom, lasting freedom. You know, today it would seem we have a bunch of democracy worshipers. America was never founded as a democracy. It was founded as a republic, a representative government under God, under God's law. But today, you know, we have so many people that think they're so intelligent, so smart, that they can find their way to freedom and prosperity without leaning upon God and His ways and His laws. Let's talk about verse 5 a little bit here. It says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, speaking of Jacob. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. Now, obviously, Jacob was a Hebrew. He was not a Syrian. He merely lived in the land of Syria while he lived with Laban to receive Rachel as his wife. And you'll find it in many, many cases in the Bible that somebody will be called something just based on where they lived. If you're an Israelite living in the land of the Moabites, people would call you a Moabite. Just like today, hey, you could be, an Irishman or an Englishman living in America, and people call you an American, and so forth. Anyways, What's fascinating about this verse is that God had a plan, had a good reason for allowing the Israelites to be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. What was that? Well, when you look at Egypt, the conditions were just right there to serve as like a womb for the nation of Israel. I mean, it was, it kept them separate from the heathen nations of the world so that they wouldn't be influenced by them and intermarry with them and so forth, so that they could grow and multiply. You know, with all the physical labor that they were doing, they were healthy and vivacious, and which made them able to produce more children. And it reminds me of Revelation chapter 12. Where it says that a woman was pained, ready to give birth unto a child. Now, obviously, we're speaking ultimately of the Christ child, Jesus Christ there in prophecy. But I also like to think of it as the nation was being born there almost in one day, on Israel's day of independence, which is Passover, when God delivered them with his mighty hand from the Egyptians into freedom. Excuse me. Verse 6, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. Hey, God hears our cries. When he sees what we have to deal with today, what the righteous have to deal with today, when we're bombarded with filth and disgust of all sorts constantly, with homosexual marriage, and just about any and every ungodly thing, God hears our cries. He knows we can't stand what's going on. And eventually he will do something about it. Prophetically, what is that time? When, you know, a lot of people don't realize it, but this there is a time that God himself will act upon our cries. Just like he did way back here in Egypt. It finally got to the point where God heard enough cries of his people and he said, "All right, I'm coming to deliver you." What's going to happen again? In Revelation chapter, see if my memory serves me right, it'd be Revelation chapter 5, or wait, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 9, I think. Actually, it's Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9, and it reads, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled." So God hears our cries, just as he heard the cries of the Israelites back then, and he will react once again to save us, to deliver us, like he had in the past. And that's all described in the great book of Revelation by great signs and wonders called the seals, trumpets, vials, and even the thunders. And, another topic for another time, but let's go back. That's a reassuring to know. You know, a lot of people wonder, hey, things are getting so bad, the end must be really soon, like, let's say, within a year or so. I say it's possible. But I say it's very likely that things are going to get much worse. Morally, spiritually, economically, in our nation before the Great Tribulation begins. So we must prepare for those times mentally. We don't want to just, you know, yeah, we do pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want Jesus to return. But we have to be set for what we may have to deal with beforehand. And it's obvious we're headed towards those times. It would seem morally we never have any more victories in America. It would seem that the wicked always get ahead and that we always lose the battles. But we know in the end we do win. We do win. Verse 8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. What does this happen again specifically? We already talked about the seals, trumps, and vials, but this also happens again with the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. God is going to use his mighty hand again. You know, a lot of us think, wow, I wish I would have lived way back here in biblical times to be able to see these great things in person. But you know what? We're going to see even greater things than those. For what God did in Egypt was only a small type or a small example of what he's going to do worldwide to deliver his people and to bring judgment upon nations and individuals who defy him. Anyways, and he hath brought us out into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, I'm going to talk about something for a minute here. Verse 7 says, and we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. You know what? I failed to mention that the birth of America was due to a very similar event, was due to the cries of our ancestors, our forefathers, in the very legal document addressed to Almighty God called the Declaration of Independence. You know, a lot of people don't realize it, but that Declaration of Independence is basically an appeal to heaven, listing off all the grievances against the present king of Britain who was oppressing them. And God heard their cries and delivered them this land, gave them independence. For he heard their cries because they put their trust in God. They pleaded with God. Now who do we plead to? Who do we turn to? The United Nations, or some other political leader, or to socialism. We need to turn to Almighty God. That is the key. Cry unto him. Verse 10, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which the Lord thy God hath given me, and thou... I'll start over again. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. Okay, notice God gives us the first fruits. Everything we have, we owe to him. So in a sense, when we don't give him our first fruits, it's stealing from Almighty God. We're keeping that which belongs to him. Now, if we want to go into, you know, obviously the first fruits help support the ministry, for the ministry would not survive without the tithes and offerings of the people. But when we go to Hosea chapter 6, the main lesson, besides monetary lessons, is that God wants our love. He wants us to put him first. He doesn't want to come second. He doesn't want to come third. He wants to be number one in our lives. You know, and sometimes, hey, we go through trials and temptations of God will test us to see, hey, are we going to put him first or are we going to put the things of this world first? And in many places, God says, hey, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. If we could only prioritize our lives accordingly, we would be blessed. We wouldn't have to worry about all the cares of this life. We would just have plenty of everything. But instead, we walk around with holes in our bags as a nation and as a people. Anyways, he says, hey, I've done as thou hast commanded me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And I'm not going to go into this too much today because we went into it a little bit in our blog, the Daily Manna, which is basically we have a study guide or notes for these videos there. And we listed off a whole list of references to places where first fruits are mentioned in the Bible. And the important thing about that is God's overall plan, as is recorded in Revelation 14, as well as many other places, is likened to a harvest. The crops represent souls of people. And if you want to do a deeper study in that, follow those references we have there. But ultimately, we come to Revelation chapter 7, and I believe 14 as well, where it talks about 144,000 first fruits, which were spiritual virgins, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel that were brought before God. Interesting. Very interesting. Another topic, I mean, we'll probably talk about that another time. But anyways, when you bring those first fruits there, and verse 11 says, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing, which if you want to do a deeper study on some of these things, we do have a study titled Taxes and Tithing, I believe it is. And it was one of our chapters in Deuteronomy. For some reason, I think it's Deuteronomy. No, probably not. But you'll just have to check it out. Go to our YouTube channel and scroll through and you'll find it there. But anyways, what are you supposed to do is, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Now check this out. God says, hey, you're supposed to, you know, even take these first fruits and go and have a celebration. A celebration unto the Lord. Rejoice in everything that he has done for you. It's a day of thanksgiving. Anyways, let's go to verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing. Now we're talking about here, this is a different, we're going to talk about the celebratory tithe. There were two tithes basically in God's word. And again, we talked about that in the study taxes and tithing. But one tithe was basically just the 10%. That was owed to Almighty God that ran the priesthood and so forth, ran the ministry. And then every third year, there was a tithe that was spent on celebration, money that each family was to use to enjoy themselves on the feast days. But on the third year, what was supposed to happen here? There was okay, here we go. We'll read it here. Verse 12, when thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of the increase of the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. You know, can we say this today? You know, God would make the people go through this. So they'd have to say this to them. They'd have to say this to God. They'd have to proclaim that they have done as God has commanded them. You know, it's good in our lives today to come across and say, have I given God my very best? Have I given him my love, my attention, my time, my work, my effort, and so forth? That's why God made them do this. But also, This was the way of God taking care of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, because every third year there was a local community celebration that money was stored up for. From the harvest, the money or the crops, you know, today basically this, you know, we, our labor is translated not into our crops, but into money. But here, basically what was done here is that they had this would also help build local communities, help them join together, you know, and taking care of one another. You know, this, we wouldn't have a welfare system if we did things God's way, because God's way is perfect. We'd have tight-knit communities that want to serve one another, that want to serve Almighty God. Not socialistic communities where we rely on the government, but the people. The generosity of the people. You know, government today takes away our joy in being able to do this, because they tax all of our money away from us to waste it on social programs and things like that, when God commands the people to take care of other people, not the government, but the people, so that they could have joy in giving and helping. Anyways, verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened unto the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Okay, I've given God my best. I've given him my first fruits. Again, we should ask ourselves at periods of times in our lives, are we really putting God first? Is he number one? Or do we take the first fruits, use them for ourselves, and then give God the seconds, thirds, fourths? In other words, do we worry about the cares of this life before serving God? That's what this lesson, that's what the basic lesson is we are to learn from this chapter. It's the two great commandments. Yeah, actually, you can see the two great commandments being taught here to the people, to love. Number one, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul by putting him first. And number two, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why the celebratory tithe was supposed to take care of the Levites, the fatherless, the widow, and even the stranger. Even the strangers were to be treated well while they lived among the Israelites. All right. Verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us. Now, a lot of people, you know, even good Bible scholars today, have not studied the migrations of the tribes of Israel, and they try to clump these blessings up with the modern day nation of Israel today. I should say the modern day nation that claims to be Israel today. Hey, we've got many works on it. We've even got many books in our book suggested book list that document that the Western Christian nations of the world are actual, factual descendants of the tribes of Israel. But yet many people today look to a small little non-Christian nation, and they think, oh, they're God's chosen people. We must follow them. Frustrating. It's really frustrating. Anyways, and the land which thou hast given us, and thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. That's America today, as well as the other Western Christian nations of the world. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, to keep God's laws and his judgments. What are the judgments? Those are punishments that are to be carried forth against violators or certain violations of his law. We're supposed to do both. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. You know, a lot of people, this modern day Christianity today teaches that all you have to do is believe and be saved. And we don't have to worry about God's law. It's all done away with. That's nonsense. You know, there are many places in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, such as Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. It says somebody who ignores God's law or treats it as little, even their prayers are an abomination unto the Lord. You see, we show our love to Almighty God by our obedience, by striving to follow His laws, His statutes, with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Not just by lip service, not just by saying, I love you, God, but I'm not going to try to obey you. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that if we followed all, if as a nation we followed God's laws, that the rest of the world would see our example and they'd say, hey, what nation is there so righteous as this nation that has laws, statutes, and ordinances? And you know what? If we did follow God's law as a nation, and we were that example that we're supposed to be, and we were that holy and separate people, it would do more to convert people to Christianity than all of the missionary work combined in all of world history. Speaking of missionary work to third world nations, that's why we're supposed to fix ourselves first, so that then we can be a light unto the world. Otherwise, what credibility do we have? You know, what credibility does America have today when our adversaries see a bunch of filth and immorality on TV and they see state after state legalizing homosexual marriage? What kind of an example does that set? Thou hast avouched the Lord thy God this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. This is part of the covenant. In fact, the covenant is the agreement to follow the Ten Commandments. That's what it is. It's the covenant. It's the contract. Lord, we will follow your laws, and in return, we believe and have faith that you will keep your promises as well, to bless us, to multiply us. And the Lord thy God hath avouched thee this day to be a peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. There it is again. Just believe and be saved? No, keep his commandments. Believing and being saved keeps you from the judgments of Almighty God. And to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. We're not supposed to be equal to other nations. This equality stuff is nonsense. We're not supposed to join the United Nations to seek world peace. No, God says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. That means a people that is different from the rest. A holy people, a people that is separate morally and spiritually clean. And high above all nations. You know, that word high above all nations doesn't mean we're just going to lord it over everybody. We're going to be the world's dictator or something like that. No, it means that we're going to be high above the nations in reputation. They're going to look at us and say, hey, this is a righteous people. Look at how blessed they are. Look at their laws, their just laws, like Deuteronomy 6 states. Look at their just laws and statutes and ordinances. And we'd have that good reputation. that we're high above all other nations, that we haven't sunken down into depravity with them. We haven't made ourselves equal with the homosexual and depraved crowd. You know, I've said it before. If we allow the homosexual movement to be victorious, their next goal, now listen to me closely, their next goal will be to make it legal and even normal for people to have sex with animals. And if you think that's silly, what do you think somebody in the 1950s would have said if you would have said that that one day in America, homosexuals would be celebrated and that gay marriage would be legal in many states in America? They would think you're crazy. No way, that would never happen. Now, I dare say that it may even be 5 or 10 years before a big push. Am I speaking too soon? Maybe, but at the rate things are going these days, the rate of change, at the rate change is going, I wouldn't put it past that group of within 5 or 10 years to be pushing for legalized bestiality. Well, anyways, we're not supposed to be equal to other nations. This equality stuff is nonsense. God formed or chose his people to be a separate and unique people, to be a light and an example unto the world. Anyways, hey, don't miss the last, we're going to talk about even there's a, where God, hey, if God never thought that bestiality would become prevalent, he would have never made laws prohibiting it, as we're going to actually talk about in the next chapter in Deuteronomy 27. We're going to talk about all these it's a fascinating chapter. I won't spoil it for now, but what I will say is that the next few chapters explain exactly what is happening to America today and why, to such great detail that you'd be almost shocked if you had never read these chapters before. Well, that's it for today. Do like Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted of the devil, he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it, see that you consume it, see that you digest it, meditate upon it on a daily basis so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.